it's John and Casey here from Are You Real? And we've been sleeping on MyPillow now for over a month. And I'm telling you, our sleep has improved drastically. So what are you waiting for? When are you going to jump on board and start experiencing the kind of restorative sleep you need in your life? Are you waiting for a better offer? Well, your wait is over, because if you go to MyPillow.com right now, you can take advantage of the MyPillow 4-pack offer. Right, John?
That's right. You get two premium MyPillows and two to-go anywhere pillows at half off. Just go to MyPillow.com, use my code REAL, and get 50% off. Go to MyPillow.com, click on the 4-pack special, and enter promo code REAL. Or call 1-800-943-4615. But don't forget, you got to use promo code REAL.
Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and I am fired up. You hear me say that every week, but I am fired up this week. And let me tell you why, because we are about to talk about sex, desire, relationships, and shaped by God's grand story. And let me tell you why that's important. I don't think this author that I'm about to talk to, the book that we're talking about, is so important for today's culture and the direction that we're going in as a culture. And I just think God's got a big heart for it. And I'm excited because the author I'm about to introduce you to has just written something phenomenal that I feel like is just literally cutting edge of what people need to hear. So that being said, I'm going to shut up for a second, maybe, and introduce you guys. Christopher Yuan, you ready to do this?
I am ready.
Come on, fired up and ready to go, baby. Okay, so Roar Nation, check this out. Christopher has taught at Moody Bible Institute for more than 10 years. He has a speaking ministry on faith, sexuality, and has reached 5 continents. He speaks at conferences, college campuses, and churches. He co-authored with his mom a memoir, Out of Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. He is also the author of Giving a Voice to the Voiceless. Love that. Dr. Yuan holds degrees from Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College, and Bethel Seminary. Man, brother, it sounds like you were well-educated.
Well, just trying to use the gifts that God has given me to know more about Him and know better how to serve the church.
Absolutely. I love what you said. Use your gifts better, because I think you just nailed it right on the head. It's so true. It's, we have gifts, and it is our responsibility to hone those in and release those. So,
man.
Okay, so Christopher, let's dive into kind of a, I call it the 30,000-foot view. Just who you are, what you're doing, and kind of your passion for Jesus.
Yeah, so things didn't used to be, you know, the way they were like now. I wasn't a Christian, so I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so we didn't own the Bible, didn't go to church. But my parents raised me with very traditional family values. So I think my parents, I'm not Caucasian. My parents are Chinese. They were born in China and came to the U.S. to, you know, pursue the American dream. None of us, we were Christian, but I wrestled with my sexuality from a young age. I had these attractions that I knew were different from the other boys that I was growing up with. I didn't come out until my early 20s, which is older for today. It's usually kind of younger that now people are wrestling with their sexuality and also with gender. But I didn't come out till my early 20s. I broke the news to my parents. What's so amazing is through that crisis, my parents actually come to faith. Well, I went the opposite direction. I was actually, we're from Chicago. I was living in Louisville, Kentucky. I was in dental school, get my doctorate. My father's a dentist, and I came out, and when my parents, that kind of through that crisis, my parents come to faith, went back to Louisville, and I just dove right into the gay community. I was partying like, you know, I guess all unbelieving non-Christians do in their 20s. I was going to the gay clubs. I started doing drugs. And I really want to be clear to our listeners, too, that yes, some gays and lesbians do drugs, but not all. So we need to be really careful not to stereotype. That is certainly part of my story, but I always have to tell it. And some people are angry that I do because they think I'm trying to link the two, but they're not. But I have to tell you my story and be honest about it. But I also want to tell everyone that when you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, he will impact every aspect of your life. So I was doing drugs, and eventually, unfortunately, I got expelled from dental school just in my senior year of all things.
Ouch.
Yeah, I moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and I kept doing what I knew how to do best. I actually had begun selling drugs while I was in dental school, and in Atlanta became a supplier. I was using my gifts like we were talking about in the wrong way.
I'm laughing because I did the same thing when I was a kid, and I think so many people do. It's just how the enemy twists our gift of entrepreneurship.
Exactly.
And
we start to use for the kingdom.
Yes. So keep going.
And Satan's so good at that because he knows exactly how God has gifted you. And he is the master of taking these gifts that are good and twisting it and using it for not God's glory, but for the world's glory and for Satan's glory. So, yeah, so I used it and I became a supplier to dealers in over a dozen states. My parents had no clue that I was doing drugs, but they knew, they knew also that my biggest issue was not even same-sex relationships or my sexuality. They knew my biggest, most important need was to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So they prayed for that miracle. And, my mother, she's my prayer warrior. She prayed and fasted every Monday for 7 years. Wow. She once fasted 39 days on my behalf. My parents came to visit me one time in Atlanta. I kicked them out, you know. And you know, the funny thing was they weren't preaching at me. See, this is the narrative that we get from the world. Christian parents hate their gay children or kick them out. I mean, there's actually a movie right now with Academy Award winners that are in this movie, you know, telling about, Christian parents don't love their gay children. But let me tell you, John, I had the exact opposite effect. My parents were not Christian. They rejected me. They became Christian and they loved me. They weren't accepting of my same-sex relationships, but they loved me. But I rejected that. And just the fact that they were Christian, they weren't doing anything that was hateful, but just because they were Christian, I couldn't take it. So I kicked them out. My dad gave me a Bible before he left. I threw it in the trash can. And, you know, they knew I was hopeless, but they prayed for a miracle. And they didn't cling to the hopelessness of their circumstances, but they clung to the promises of God. And they prayed for a miracle, fasted. My mother fasted every Monday. They enlisted 100 prayer warriors. And they prayed for a miracle. And, you know, that miracle. And the other thing, my mother prayed a really bold prayer for mothers to pray. Many mothers aren't willing to pray this prayer. She prayed, God, do whatever it takes to bring this son to you. Well, that whatever came with a knock on my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German shepherd dogs.
Come on, Mom. Woo!
So I was busted, and I found myself in jail. The bottom of, you know, that was rock bottom. And I called home expecting an earful and amazing, you know, cause I tried calling all my friends who, you know, promised me whatever you need, just call me. So I called them and they didn't answer my phone calls. I mean, you know, they saw I was from jail. They weren't going to answer that phone call. So I called home. And I just thought, you know, here it comes. I'm going to get a lecture. And her first words out of her mouth was, are you okay? No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. Just like Paul, he says, it's kindness, God's kindness that leads us to repentance. If we want unbelievers to repent, it's got to be God's kindness.
Yeah.
So a few days later, I was walking around the cell block, and of all things, I find a Bible, a Gideon's New Testament, in the trash can. I took it back to my cell, began reading it, and it was God's word that began to transform me. It was God's word that just radically opened my mind to, you know, this is the key thing. And we were just talking about that, that, you know, identity is such a core thing to who we are. And yet the world has distorted that again, just like the enemy does. And I had put my identity in the wrong thing. You know, John, I don't know of many other sin struggles where we have taken that sin struggle and made it who we are. Like a man caught in adultery, cheating on his wife. That's what he does. We don't make that who he is. Yet sexuality, you know, like your listeners, I'm sure they have gay friends, gay coworkers, gay neighbor, maybe even a gay son or daughter. And what, how they describe themselves is not, this is what I feel, this is what I do. How they describe themselves is, this is who I am. And that's precisely how I describe myself. This is who I am. And as I read God's word, I realized, you know what? I'm a child of God. I'm created in his image. I certainly have a sin nature. So that image has been distorted, not lost. But that's who I am, not my sexuality.
Christopher, I want to back up. There's like so much to unpack here, but I want to, something that just came to my mind because you brought this up.
Yeah.
So like if an adulterer doesn't go around and identify himself, obviously, as an adulterer, right? Like you said.
Yeah.
But so many gay people go around and they, like, it's an identity. It's like a badge. They're like, yes, I'm gay.
Right.
Why? Like, why do you think that? Where's the identity in that coming? Why are they doing that?
Well, it comes down to the world has told us, just as race is who you are, just as your sex, male and female, and now gender is who you are, and also, you know, even maybe like a disability, you know, has become like a badge of pride. Which I mean, I think there's some, those things are more legitimate because my race, I am Chinese. I can't change that. I was born Chinese. Both my parents are Chinese. That means when they came together and had a child, their children are going to be Chinese. But now gender and the world has done this, and the enemy has done this. They have made sexuality who they are. So just as a person can be proud about being, you know, German, or proud about being African, or proud about being, you know, from, you know, Ecuador or Guatemala, people say, well, I'm also proud of being gay because they made it who they are. And this is my thought process, is back when I lived as a gay man, and when I embraced that wrong thinking, I saw it as, just as, you know, as a Chinese person, being Chinese means I have culture that comes with it, just as it is good in my mind to tell others about what it means to be Chinese, I also saw it as good to tell others about what it means to be gay. Now, of course, I think that's wrong today because that's a wrong identity. But that's why people who are gay take it upon themselves to, in essence, educate and inform others because, and it comes down to this, because they view sexuality as who they are. And I think if we move from to just get in their shoes to understand where they're coming from, it'll make a little bit more sense, not to say that we agree with it because it's wrong, but to understand where they're coming from and see where their misunderstanding and false truth is coming from so that we can reach them better. Because as Christians, we always approach it as, with unbelievers, as sinful behavior, which it is, but they don't see it in the same way. They see it as who they are. And so that's why people who are gay, they approach it as a badge of honor. They see it as who they are, and it's integral to who they are as a person, as opposed to, because if it's behavior isn't integral to who they are. And when we say it's sin, it's a personal attack on them. And I think it's much more beneficial as we as Christians to make the sinful behavior the second or third point we make, and make the first point that we engage with unbelievers, and actually I think with with all unbelievers, not just those who identify as gay, but starting with that identity aspect, you know, and question, is sexuality who you are, or is it how you are?
Yeah, that's good.
That's a key distinction.
Okay, so back to let's go back to the cell.
Yeah.
So you're in jail, you find a Bible, and you're starting to read. Like, take us on that journey from there.
Yeah. So I, you know, again, I'm an unbeliever. I've never read the Bible. So this, all of this was new to me. Amazingly, I, you know, being, having gone to college and graduate school, I was familiar with, you know, I knew that the Bible had the old and the new. And so I kind of flipped through and I, you know, I'd heard about the Gospels. I've never read them, but I was like, well, let me pick the shortest one, Mark. So I actually read through the Gospel of Mark, the whole Gospel of Mark in one night. Still didn't get it all, but I kept reading it. And you know, I think the only reason why I did that, of course, the Holy Spirit, but also I had seen the witness of my parents where they were, their marriage was transformed. Their lives were changed by God's word. So I thought, well, I'm going to give it a try. I still thought it was just a book. But as we know, the God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it convicted me that, you know, this is not who I am. This is what I do, what I feel. This is how I am. And another thing that really challenged me was this concept of heterosexuality, homosexuality, bisexuality. And this gets to my new book now, because I think we've pigeonholed ourselves into the wrong paradigm. This paradigm of heterosexuality, homosexuality is a secular paradigm. And I know the logic. We say homosexuality is not God's will, and that's true. But then the wrong logic then we say is, so therefore heterosexuality is God's will. And I know I get a lot of pushback because people think, well, of course it is. But let me break it down on why.
Yeah, I was going to say, explain it, because I don't know if I agree with you. So I definitely want you to break that down. So
yeah, so let me break it down. So God is really clear that there are two things that God affirms when it comes to sexuality. One, if you're single, to be sexually abstinent. Throughout from Genesis all the way to Revelation, if you're not married, that means to be sexually abstinent and pure in your thoughts. And just as Jesus says in Matthew 5, if a man commits if a man thinks lustfully after a woman, he's already committed adultery. So therefore, in our thoughts, we have to be pure as well. But the other one is, if you're married, to be completely faithful to your spouse of the opposite sex. So let me break that down, because I know people say, well, that's heterosexuality. What I'm saying is, marriage is not equivalent to heterosexuality. Marriage is very specific. Heterosexuality is much more broad, meaning that heterosexuality could include a man sleeping around with a dozen women. That's considered still heterosexuality. A man could be cheating on his wife with another woman, and that's still considered under the broad category of heterosexuality. So heterosexuality is kind of just quite simply being attracted to the opposite sex, being sexually intimate with the opposite sex. So my point here is that when we elevate heterosexuality as God's goal, that's when we, especially in the church, where we will have people who say, well, I'm really broken about my son who's gay. I wish he was just like my other son who's sleeping around with his girlfriend. And my point,
trade one sin for another, right?
Exactly. But
as if they're any different.
Right. Sin is sin. So my point is, no. And I sometimes want to hit my head against the wall when I have many parents who will say that. They come and hear me speak and they're broken about their gay son. And they're like, I wish he was just normal like my other son. And I find out he's sleeping around with his girlfriend. They're both unmarried. So that's my point. When we elevate this more broader, kind of more ambiguous category, which is a secular category of heterosexuality, we then could be celebrating sin. So my focus is then, I think we need to take this, there obviously homosexuality is not God's will, but heterosexuality might include marriage, but it does not say anything about being single and abstinent. And it includes a lot of things that God would not bless. So therefore, I said, you know, I kind of use a word, a phrase, and I call it holy sexuality. And what I define holy sexuality as is two paths, either chastity and singleness or faithfulness in marriage, and marriage being biblical in the marriage, not marriage as the state now defines, which is, you know, same-sex marriage. And I think that's a false definition of marriage. So it's chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage. So that's why I think holy sexuality is much more precise and very specific of a call of saying, because every one of us, we fall into one of those two categories. Actually, every one of us, we start out as single. So that was a concept that I kind of God gave me that little seed while I was in prison, and I wrote about it in my first book.
Well, hold on, let's back up real quick, because I want to say, yeah. I like staying on track with your story. So you're in jail. Mm-hmm. I'm assuming you had pretty good charges against you if you're dealing to 12
states. You had
to have a pretty good mound of stuff. So
yeah,
if you don't mind me asking, like, what did that process look like? You're kind of reading the Bible. Did you get saved somewhere in that point before you mm-hmm. get sentenced? How long did you get sentenced for? Like, tell me some of that stuff.
Good question. Yeah. So I was actually charged with the equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. So
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. And so that's according to the federal guidelines is I was supposed to get 10 years to life for that.
Wow.
And in the feds, you do 85% of your time, not half. State, you can do half and then you can be up for parole. So for feds, you do 85% of your time. And God miraculously, the judge only sentenced me to 6 years, which that still is a lot of time. And so it was in prison. I began reading the Bible. And you know, what's funny is in my memoir, that I wrote with my mom, a lot of times people critique it. They say, well, when exactly did you come to faith? Well, for every person that comes to faith, it's a different journey. My mother, it was instantaneous. She came to faith. It was on May 15th, 1993, on a train. She was going to end her life, say goodbye to me, and that was it. But on the train, God met her through a little pamphlet that shared mm-hmm. with her the gospel. Well, for me, it was not an instantaneous. It was not someone who shared me the gospel. It was not anything that was one particular moment. It was a process. And it took, I think the reason, one of the reasons is because I'm just really hard-headed. I'm really, really stubborn. And I was fighting God the whole time. I was like, okay, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still going to hold on to this. I'm still going to hold on to my gay identity. I'm still going to hold on to, you know, well, I want this, I want that. Well, God had to pry my fingers off of these things, and it took time. So it was the thing that brought me to faith, and the thing that's constant through my time in prison was God's word. They transferred me around, and everywhere I went, I had God's word. They took everything from me. They stripped down my clothes, my shoes, everything. But everywhere I went, at least I had God's word there. So then that consistency of God's word was what was transforming me. I mean, God, it's God's word that transforms us and renews us. So I, while in prison, I, you know, came to faith. I would say it was the first year that God took it, was that process. And I became a believer and I surrendered my life fully to Christ, including my sexuality. And after that, it was then that God called me to full-time vocational ministry.
So hold on real quick, Christopher. Yeah. So I love that point because for you equated laying down your sexuality. Mm-hmm. And at that time, that was your stumbling block. So I'm just going to call it, that was the sin in your life at the time that you had to lay down.
Yes.
What, exactly. What was going through your mind? Like, why at that point you're like, okay, I can do this. I can lay this down. Because why? Because I've learned over the years is God always, for me, and I believe this for everyone, because I can back it up in scripture. Mm-hmm. Anytime he asks us to lay something down, he wants to, in return, give us something better. Mm-hmm. But we can't ever have both. It's an exchange for one or the other. Mm-hmm. So did you recognize that at the time?
No, I didn't. I did not. So the process was, so, you know, you're in prison and, you know, obviously one of the first things was I had no more access to drugs. Yes, they have drugs in prison, but it's a bit harder to find. And, I think I committed, I was like, you know what, I don't want to do any more time. And, so I didn't pursue or look for drugs in prison. I'm sure, you know, there's ways to find it, but so that was the first thing. And you know, within a few months, God broke me from the bondage of that. But the hardest thing was just my sexuality and the desires. It was hard for me to let go of that. Well, also in prison, you know, access to having sex is harder. You're living in a, you know, dorms, or you live in a cell, and so that you don't have that access. And I kind of committed that there wasn't going to be, I wasn't going to pursue that. I was not open about my sexuality either, because I knew that, you know, I don't know, people could, if they found out, you know, who knows what was going to happen. So I was not open about my sexuality. And I think that's all in God's sovereignty.
No, so for sure.
Because of that, I was sexually abstinent. And, you know, the world, this is another lie that, you know, I think we're talking about all these different lies from the enemy. This is another lie. And the lie was that I could not live without having sex. I think so many unbelievers think that this, you know, how could you tell someone to be abstinent? That's unfair. It's cruel. Even abstinence programs, there's a senator in, or a congresswoman, Barbara Boxer in California, and she critiqued the abstinence only programs as saying it's cruel and unfair. And that's what the world is teaching you. I mean, Freud even says that, you know, that believes that if a person does not have sex, they will become psychotic for real. And so I bought that hook, line, and sinker, that sex, having sex was essential. And yet in prison, I was not having sex. And yes, it was hard. But I thought, you know what? This is not impossible. But it wasn't until after prison that it eventually became, I was like, you know what? This is not only possible, but it is good. Sexual abstinence for singles is a good part of God's plan. It's hard. But he definitely has something better for us.
So it's almost like, it's like fasting, essentially what you did. So I'm just curious, how long did you go without sex?
Well, I mean, I've been abstinent for, you know, ever since then, ever since prison.
In prison, So like that time frame, because that's during your conversion, obviously, it was kind of like your road to Damascus.
Right. Yeah. So, you know, it was the first few initial months of struggling. And I think it would take about the, because even initially when I was not having sex, I still in my mind was planning on it. You know what I mean? You know, I was just, I'm going to get in a relationship and I'm going to have God and I'm going to have my sexuality. I'm going to be, you know, a gay Christian, I thought. And God was relentless in keep pursuing me and showing me how that was not God's plan, that those two can't coexist. And so it was probably a whole year that God, and you know, the funny thing is I had a chaplain that I did confide with him about my sexuality in my past. And he even tried to convince me that same-sex relationships were okay with God. He gave me a book.
Wow.
Yeah. This is how miraculous it is. You know, I mean, under any other circumstance, I would have taken that and ran with it. I mean, everything inside of me was saying, yes, I want my God, you know, my religion and my, you know, the Bible, and I want to be gay as well. We want our cake and eat it too, but we can't. We have to give it all up. So I began reading it, the book, and, you know, what unbelievers would say the problem was, but what I saw was the good thing was that I think it was the Holy Spirit that convicted me that I wouldn't read that book without having the Bible open next to it. So whenever that author talked about a passage, I would put his book down and I would go to the Bible and I would not only read that verse, but I would read the whole chapter and it
put it into context.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it was so obvious beyond a shadow of a doubt that what this author was doing was just twisting and distorting God's word. And remember, I was a brand new Christian. I knew nothing about God's word. I had been to college. I knew how to read. And when I read, I thought, this is not right. And again, it was a miracle. It's God's word that just said no. And he convicted me, the Holy Spirit and said, that's wrong. And I couldn't even finish the book, John. That's the funny part. It just did not sit right with me, and I gave it back to the chaplain, and I just turned to God's word. And
did you tell the chaplain you didn't agree with it?
At that point, I didn't. I just gave it back to him, and I never kind of asked it back from him. But this is a little short thing. I've been back in contact with him, and he's changed his mind. He turned back. I've rarely seen now where people went from the biblical view to an incorrect view and then went back. So, you know, praise the Lord that happened.
I like that you brought that up, because, like, to me, what it sounds like is that author himself was at a crossroad at some point in his belief, like you were. Mm-hmm. And I think so many times what we do is we try to go through scripture, and I see it a lot, but people try to cherry pick, and they try to pull out scripture to justify their beliefs or what God said, because they want their quote unquote God to line up with their beliefs instead of lining up their beliefs with God.
Yes. That's the easy part, you know?
Yeah. And it's really easy, because we can justify, I mean, you could justify anything. You can say, well, I can have several wives, or I could have, you know, they had multiple wives in the Old Testament, or, I mean, you can get off in all kinds of weird crap.
Right. Honestly. I could smoke pot, you know, guys.
Yes, exactly. and I'm like, that's great. And you can try to line up the Bible with your beliefs, but that's not who God is. God is sovereign. He has his reasons. And
just like you say, you know, God wants us to lay something down because he has something better.
Yes, absolutely. Okay. So I've been taking notes as we're writing. We're going to backtrack a little bit because we got into identity. Mm. What does identity look like to you in what you've studied? How would you describe that to my listeners?
Yeah. So obviously I had that wrong identity, but as I read God's word, beginning from Genesis 1:26, we are created in God's image. And you know, you've probably heard that term imago Dei. That's the Latin phrase. And so what does the image of God look like? What exactly is that? And what we need to realize is, who we are is a reflection of God, not the bad things. Of course, the bad is where that sin comes in, but who we are, even who we are as male and female. If you go to Genesis 1:26 and 27, 1:26, you find that it is three lines of poetry in essence.
And where at again? I'm sorry.
Yeah, Genesis 1 verse 26, and okay. God says, you know, God created man in his own image. And that's kind of the first line of, in a sense, that poem. Second line is flipped around. In the image of God, God created him. And then we get a third line is male and female, he created them. And so what we find is these are parallel lines describing this, the image of God. And the definitely one thing that we often miss is how this male and female aspect is correlated to the image of God. So in essence, just as the image of God is essential to who we are, male and female is essential to who we are as well.
Yes. So
that's key. We cannot get around this. And not male and female according to our gender, how now the world has changed what gender means. Gender is what I think about myself, what I feel. It's more of a psychological reality, not a physical reality. You know, now, you know, people kind of differentiate between gender and sex. Sex is more biological than physical, whereas gender is psychological. That's where we get transgenderism. But sex, male and female, is essential to who we are. And that's key part. But also how then we get in the New Testament, how Christ is the perfect image of God. And so Christ came. So we're created in the image of God, Genesis 1. Then we have Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve fell. They took the fruit and they sinned against God. They have the free will to, you know, that God gave them free will. And because of that, they sinned against and rebelled against God. And because of that, that threw all of creation into disarray. And so we all now have a sin nature. So that's the consequence of the fall. We call that original sin. And, but that also means that we are guilty, even though We weren't there in the garden, but we now are all guilty. And that then sets it up for the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus, and who now restores us, not only to forgive us of our sins, but he's restoring that image in us. And we are becoming more and more into the likeness of Christ. So that is our core identity, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't understand that before. And, you know, then people kind of say, well, that's so abstract. What does that mean?
I was just going to ask you that because it's a really broad term. Like you hear
very
that.
Very abstract.
Yeah, it's like
what
a church.
What does that mean?
It's just
identity
a church term,
in Christ. Yes, it can be very cliche. So kind of breaking it down, for me, what it means is priority. What is the priority in our life? I mean, we can open up our daily planner or open up your smartphone and look on your schedule there. What are the things that take up the most time in our life? And of course, I mean, people work. So, I mean, that's, you know, I mean, they can make work their life. So, I mean, like on your free time, what is it that consumes that? Is it, you know, things, is it a hobby or is it parents? You know, they can even take a good thing and turn it into an idol. So almost in a sense, it's a priority. It's the idols that we make in our life, because an idol is anything that we use to replace God. So and what I did was I made my sexuality my all in all. My whole world was gay. All my friends were gay. I rarely knew any friends who did identify as gay. I lived in an apartment complex that was 90% gay. I went to a gay Kroger. I went to a gay gym. I bought a car from a gay dealership. Everything about me was gay, and I was proud about that. I declared that. So obviously, that was not just what I did, but it was all-encompassing who I was. And unfortunately, I think Christians, we often take on wrong identities. I mean, I said that a little moment ago about parenting. Parenting is a God-given gift, that it's a responsibility, and we are called to be godly parents if you have children. But sometimes we can make that almost our idol when we wrap our life around our child, and,
right.
And it can become unhealthy. So that can become a wrong identity. It can be our job. You know, we focus so much upon our finances. Money can be our identity, our idol. So that's what it means. And we need to shed those. We need to get rid of those things that are identity, wrong identities, wrong idols, and make our soul, our focus, our identity in Christ and what he is calling us to as a follower of Christ. So that means, that doesn't mean that, you know, for every moment of the day that you need to be reading the Bible those are good things to do. But as we are going through life, are we seeing it through the lens of our identity in Christ? Are we looking for opportunities where we can encourage someone in the Lord? Are we looking for opportunities where we could be praying for someone? I mean, in our idle time, while we're driving to work, while we're getting ready in the day. Like, for example, one thing that I added to kind of my routine in the morning, I brush my teeth, I wash my face, I just get ready during the day. And that's kind of sort of idle time. I'm still doing something, but I turn on audio Bible and I'm listening. You know, so you get a half an hour, 40 minutes of just solid Bible reading while I'm just brushing my teeth or washing my face.
Yeah, you say that. I've been doing that at night. I've been just hooked like crack, literally on.
Yeah, in a good way.
Yes, in a good way. And I mean that sarcastically, where I'm just having fun with it. So nobody, you know, don't send me any emails. Don't get your underwear in a wad. and I say that for fun. But listening to the message, I've just loved it. So I've always done ESV or NIV and very rarely did I ever listen to the message. But lately, I've just been hooked on it because it's so fun, because it just expounds what, and I know it's scripturally, it might be a little off, or you're not getting exactly what Christ said, but just the broad stroke of kind of like some of the things that Jesus is saying or doing. Anyways, it's been really fun lately because it's taken old scripture that I've known for years and just given it a whole new light for me. And I'm like, yes, that's what he's saying in my life or something like that.
Yes. Yep. Yeah. I think because when we look in the Old Testament and even in the early church, what they did, many of them were illiterate. And so when they, one of the only means of hearing or was God's word was someone reading it to them. So it was much more audio. Today we will sit down and we'll read. And, so, and for many people, it's hard to sit down and read an entire, you know, maybe two or three or four chapters of, or even read through an entire book in one sitting. But if you hear it, it is a different experience that I think we need to kind of revive. So it's doing both, I think, is very important.
Okay. So I got a couple questions. One thing I'm just curious is, what happened to all your friends? Cause that's a, you know, so many times, like, cause you talked about, you know, I went to a gay gym, I had gay friends, I lived all that stuff that becomes your group, your core community. Obviously that was a huge shift for you coming out of prison. Maybe that was a good thing because you had to kind of hit the reset button. I don't know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, did you have any friends left, or do you still maybe that are gay and like, cause obviously you love them and you're friends with them.
Yes.
But you just have a different core value.
Right. And I have to say my friends that I had were really, they're wonderful people. They're loving. I think even, you know, I hate to say this sometimes, but they can be more loving than some Christians that I know.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Cause they're not as rigid.
Yeah. And when I came out, and you know, I started hanging out with those in the gay community. I have to tell you, it is a very welcoming and loving and compassionate community. Of course they don't have Christ. And yet I almost wonder, man, I think Christians, we have something that we can learn from the gay community. There's not a lot of false pretenses. Their emotions and what they think, it's all on their sleeve. And they're very free with expressing. It was nothing for my friends to say, I love you. And it wasn't sexual. I mean, with my friends. But what we have, though, is we need to learn from that. But we also have is that we are loving and open and accepting and safe, but we're also redemptive in that. In the gay community, I could tell anything to my friends at any time, and we should have that in the church. But the difference is that we will also, after we listen to whatever is on your mind, we will say, let's walk to Christ. And that's that redemptive aspect. So my friends, they ran from me because I was in prison, but, over the years, cause they were still partying and I get it. So, but even in prison, I thought, oh, I'm going to go back to Atlanta because Chicago isn't my home. But when God began to really transform me and renew me, and after my conversion, I thought, you know what? Home is home. Home is in Chicago with my parents. And I think that was also another kind of turning point where I was like, I'm going home when I get out of prison. And my parents even, because they even heard initially that I was like, oh yeah, I'm going back to Atlanta. I'll get a job when I get out of prison or whatever. But then when I said, no, you know, I didn't tell them that. It was more subtle, but they caught it. And for them, that was really also kind of a turning point where they saw that I was setting aside my old identity, my old life. And, you know, embracing a new life. And I think also that was the sovereignty of God, because I needed, when I got out of prison, I did not need any of that old life to be lingering, because I think it would have been way too tempting for me to go back and start doing drugs, way too tempting to go back and be back in a same-sex relationship or whatever it is in Atlanta. So I was back in Chicago, and so I was really separated over time and over distance from my old friends. But I think since then they found me, you know, because I have a fairly public ministry on social media and on the website. And so they found me. Some of them even kind of read my book, you know, how you can on Amazon read portions of it. So they read portions of it. And because I mentioned them in portions of my book, and they laughed. They said that, you know, I changed their names. I said, of course. And I'm protecting the innocent.
Yeah, for sure.
Quote unquote innocent. But so they know, most of them think, I'm sure they think that I've just lost my mind.
Haven't we all?
Yeah, right. Exactly. I think they, you know, think I'm denying who I am. And I, if they ever say that to me, I would say that you've got it right. I'm exactly doing that. I'm denying who I am every day and I'm picking up my cross. So, but there's a couple that have said, that they're happy for me or, you know, that I think more kind of they're happy that I'm happy type of thing. You know, that's a very worldly thing to say.
Right.
So that, you know, they know my story, but, I think God's still working on them.
Okay. So on our show, we're all about like using our gifts and talents, finding purpose, coming into that.
Amen.
At what kind of point did you recognize your past, what God has done, and then realize like, hey, this kind of ties in to who God created me, my purpose. And were you able to kind of find a link where those kind of came together and you're like, I'm going to pursue this because I'm passionate about it. Or you kind of felt stirred. So you went in that direction.
Yes. Well, in prison, people found out that I had some education and don't get me wrong. There are very, very intelligent people in prison. Many of them never graduated high school and didn't go to college.
Yeah. Some of the smartest people I know don't even have a high school education and they're literally brilliant. They just made some really bad decisions.
Yes. And they're using their gifts, not for God's glory. And they're
exactly
using the wrong area. But anyway, so they asked me to like teach Bible studies and stuff like that. And I thought, I just became a Christian. And they said, well, but you know how to read. And so I was thrust into ministry and I loved it. It was, God gave me passion to do that. And that was when I knew that that's what I wanted to do. So when I got out of prison, I went to Moody, got accepted there. It was a funny thing is I was released from prison in July of 2001 and I started the very next month. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when they asked, what did you do this summer?
I just served a couple years. That's what I did.
That's all. What did you do? So went to Moody then. And I was thriving. I never really liked school. But I think there's something about, you know, students that go to, you know, that go back to school or in school, when they're a bit older, because first of all, I mean, you know what it costs. And so you know that you're not going to just waste the money. You know, it's not like your parents are paying it for it. You know how college kids are.
Oh yeah.
And, I was so amazed at how much my professors knew and how they were such godly men. And I love my time at Moody and I thought I want to learn more, you know, and not that I want to get more heady or more, more academic. I wanted to know more about God. I want to know more about how I can take these amazing truths and apply it. So it wasn't just this heady stuff. It was practical theology. And so I went on to seminary, got my master's in exegesis and biblical languages. So I was learning like that was very academic. And then I got my doctorate in ministry, a little bit more practical. And that was when God so amazingly gave me this interest to speak. I was an awful speaker when I was younger. And God gave me this desire to do it. And then he gave me the ability as well. And this is where a lot of times people ask, how do you know what is your calling? I think there's several things. First of all, he gave me the passion, the desire, which means also to enjoy it. And then he gave me the ability to do it. Before that, he also gave me remove the blinders from my eyes to see the need for this. I saw the need. He gave me the desire, the passion, the joy, and he gave me the ability to do it.
Okay, wait, time out real quick. Cause I love this because this is good for people to hear this. Mm. So you found the love, the desire, and the passion. Mm-hmm. You recognized it, but then it's one thing to recognize it, but then you had to do something with it. So the rubber had to meet the road.
Yes. Yep.
Where,
I did.
Where was that intersection at?
Yeah. So, beginning when I was at Moody, I had people, you know, remember there were 100 people praying for me that my mom had and dad had enlisted. So they were praying for this person they had never met before. And when I came home, you know, it was a total prodigal son's parable. That's why my first book memoir called Out of a Far Country, that's actually taken from the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the prodigal son, that he was away, he went to a far country. And so out of our country is coming back home. So my coming back home, people knew about that. And so they thought, you know what? Hey, I want you to talk to my men's group, or I want you to talk to my small group. So I did that initially. And again, it was God giving me, I saw the need and I had a desire for it. God gave me the joy and he began to give me the ability. It wasn't initially, it took some time, those first few years. And just, I feel like it was out of nowhere that he gave me that ability. So it was really just word of mouth, people asking me and people who were pursuing me and asking me. Then they would ask me to speak to Sunday services and conferences. And so in 2007 was the year kind of that was a turning point. We began to grow much more. So Saddleback Church in California, they heard about my testimony, word of mouth, asked me to speak there. Willow Creek Church in Chicago asked me to speak there. And that's when, you know, the word really got out. Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife, encouraged me to write my book. And that was probably one of the hardest things to do because I'm not a writer. I'm a talker.
Yeah.
But writing is different than talking. I mean, yes, it's still words, but oral communication is different from written communication. And that was a big stretch for me. I did it with my mother, which was just an enormous blessing for me. That's probably one of the best things I got to do, is the honor for me to write with my mother. Actually, so for your listeners, it's alternating chapters. My mother wrote chapter one, I wrote chapter two, she wrote chapter three. So they're alternating chapters with interwoven narratives, talking about the same situation, but from completely different perspectives. A mother, a prodigal, and then the prodigal. So that was, you know, God thrusting me into ministry to be a speaker, to be an author. But again, I had to be willing, you know, right. Just like Isaiah said, you know, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And there's that point where we have to say, here I am. And it wasn't easy. I, you know, a lot of times people say, how did you become a speaker? And I was like, it wasn't me necessarily going willing. It was God just throwing it, you know, in my face and saying, do this. And I did it. It was hard for me initially because, it was not natural. I didn't feel it was natural for me to speak, but over time, God gave me the ability and the joy to see it and to see people, connecting with it, the message, and for people to see, eyes light up when they see, you know, me talk about holy sexuality. And, and now, you know, that now I have this new book coming out that fleshes out the concept that I introduced in my first book. But the second book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story, is kind of, it's really a theology of sexuality. And I know right away people are going to say, oh, I'm not a theologian, but that actually isn't right. Theology is simply knowledge of God. And if we're a Christian, we better have knowledge of God. And so actually that makes every one of us a theologian. Get that? We're all theologians. I actually argue that even the atheist, even the unbeliever is a theologian because they say there is no God. That is their wrong knowledge of God. That makes them a bad theologian. So actually it's not whether you are a theologian or not. It's whether you are a good theologian or not. So I think that's my goal is with my book, is to help people realize that they are already a theologian, but it's honing their knowledge and expanding their knowledge of God, and particularly how that relates specifically to sexuality. We're all theologians, and we need to start there. And theology isn't just isn't talking about just the six passages that talk about homosexuality. And that's very important. Many books have already done that. But what I'm talking about is, for example, identity. That's a theological concept. Image of God, that's a theological concept. Sin, that's a theological concept. What does it mean? What does it mean to have a sin nature? What does it mean to you know, have these desires that I never asked for, these temptations, and how do I live with that? And then I also discuss marriage. There's actually a theology of marriage. For example, what's the purpose of marriage? Why did God create marriage to be between a man and a woman? And why is that good? What's the purpose, the end goal of marriage? And how does that point to Christ in the church, as Paul talks about? I also talk about singleness, and how singleness is good. It's difficult, but it's still good. Christ himself was single. And I think in many of our churches, we've kind of gotten singleness wrong, where we view singleness to be bad or worse than marriage, and marriage is better than singleness. And if that, or even people will say that, think that you're not really whole until you're married. And if that were true, then Christ himself would not
be that's
whole.
That's a great point. I like that you brought that up. Christopher, I want to ask you this as we kind of start wrapping up the show. Man, I just drew a complete blank, right? Okay. Sorry. I'm like thinking of multiple things, but I feel like this is really important. So a lot of people, I feel like in today's culture would say, well, I have, my thought life, my thoughts are towards, homosexuality. So a guy or a woman. Okay. So in our culture, I've noticed that it's like, well, if I think it, I must be it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the struggle. So they're like, well, I feel like I'm, you know, I like men and women, or I feel like I just like men or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
How would you address that? Because we are not our feelings, obviously, but just because we think something and we're struggling with it, that doesn't mean who we are either. So how would you address that for somebody saying, like, maybe they're just saying, I struggle with the same sex.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, early philosophers, you know, ancient times, they would say, I think, therefore I am. And how that has changed kind of more in modern era is that not only is it, I think, therefore I am, that's where we get transgenderism. I think I'm man, not woman, or I think I'm woman, not man. But also we get, I feel, therefore I am. So we've taken this, our experience, and made it who we are. Actually, I spent a whole chapter talking about this. This is in my chapter on identity. How in the world do we get, I am gay, meaning this is who I am? And I go back to in the mid-1800s, where we have people rejecting God and coming up with these philosophies or these concepts, or, you know, what we called worldviews, that are contrary to God's word. For example, during the mid-1800s, we have kind of some... philosophical thought called romanticism. In a sense, this is all about our emotions. It was coming out of this very modernist kind of an industrial age where everything was facts and science. And they're like, no, it's about emotions. And so that's where we get a lot of romantic art and music, but also this concept that it's about my emotions. Because there is no God, unbelievers think that, I need to create meaning. And because there is no essence to who I am, because it's just an accident, I need to create meaning and purpose for who I am. And I do that by my emotions. So that's kind of, you know, it's very academic and intellectual, but you point it back to, there's always roots to where that is. And we are reaping from the bad fruit and the rotten fruit from that. Today, that's all we see. Everyone around us is saying, this is, you know, I feel it. I mean, it's actually even in our grade schools where, like, you know, if you think you can be a professional football player, even though, you know, you're, you know, like me, I'm only, right, you know, 5'7", you know, oh, you can do it, you know. No, I can't. And it's a lie that we've put into our, if you think that, you can make it your truth. No, even if I think I'm Superman, no matter what, as good of a thought or strong of a
thought, you ain't flying, buddy.
You ain't flying. So that's how much it has creeped into this issue of sexuality. I feel it, and therefore I am. And unfortunately, that's the lie that we have to get at. And we have to go to God's word. God's word tells, take every thought captive. Our feelings, our thoughts will lead us astray. Yes, you can have good thoughts, you can have good desires, but our desires can be distorted, and they will be distorted, even our thoughts as well.
I like what you just said. I'm writing that down. Our thoughts and feelings will lead us astray, because I think so many times people don't recognize that. And if you don't think that's true, think about just having road rage. Like driving down the road, somebody can cut you off on purpose or not, doesn't matter, but you get just absolutely infuriated and you're thinking, I'm going to run this person over.
Right.
And like you have all these thoughts and these feelings and this emotion. Well, that's not who you are. You just had a moment
Mm-hmm. And you have to take that thought captive and say, okay, I'm not going to go run them over right now because it's completely absurd. Mm-hmm. When you really think about it. And that's where, like, I like what you said. We have to go back to the word and recognize mm-hmm. who Christ says we are, find our identity in that and live through that.
Amen.
So, okay. Christopher, I always ask this question and I love this question. Mm-hmm. If you could go back to the younger you, mm. what age would you pick and what advice would you give yourself?
Wow. I look back, I grew up in the 80s. It's so funny, people who love the 80s and they love the 80s. I didn't have enjoyable 80s, and part of it was because I was Chinese. I was kind of picked and bullied, but also I didn't fit in with the other kids of that age. So they call me sissy and they call me names. I think I would still go back during that time with confidence with who I was, being different, but confidence, of course, knowing that my identity in Christ. And I think I would have still lived that life differently. Maybe even in my high school years, those were really hard years for me. But to be able to communicate to those around me that now as a believer in Christ, that I would share that joy and that I had, because I had a lot of outcasts that I hung out with, but to share that joy that I have in Christ, because I didn't have anyone in high school that shared with me the gospel. I don't know if I knew anyone that was Christian. I know that they were around, but I think high school years are so formative for kids, and therefore for parents. They need to realize how important it is, especially on sexuality, and which is kind of cool. I got actually just the other day, I had a Christian high school teacher that emailed us and said that he's using our memoir as a textbook, which is cool because it's high school age. That's so formative. So I think I would go back to my high school years to hopefully be a voice, a light in my high school to be able to share Christ, especially in those really formative years with people wrestling with issues of sexuality or any other issue.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so you just gave yourself advice.
Yeah.
What advice would you give our audience? Mm.
Well, you know, a message that I often give after I share my testimony is I talk about my past. And, you know, I didn't come to Christ till a little bit later in life. So I was late 20s. I was 30, you know, so I was in prison 28 to 31. And so at least two decades or more apart from Christ. And through those years, I made lots of bad decisions that have consequences. God forgives us, but he doesn't always take those consequences away. And one of those consequences is being HIV positive. I didn't share that. I can't remember if I did earlier, but I got the news that I was HIV positive. And that's pretty devastating, especially for parents. But God used that. God used that to break me. And today, I still live with that reality. But I remind people that even though I have this virus, there's no cure, God has taught me that we all live with our days numbered. No one will live forever here on this side of glory. That means we have a calling. We have a purpose. And God has taught me through the fact of having HIV that as a Christian, I must live with a sense of urgency.
That's good.
Our kind of default is just to go through life and go the easy route. It's just to idle. And this doesn't mean that you have to, you know, do these huge, amazing, spectacular things. God might be calling you to that, but God might be calling you to be doing something extraordinarily ordinary. It could be simply calling you to be an amazing godly mom to your two children at home. And that in God's eyes will be great. And that will be living with a sense of urgency. So it's about being very, very intentional. Why? Because we never know. Our days are numbered. Jesus Christ could be coming back later today. You know, God could call us to glory tomorrow. We don't know. And all we know is I have today. I don't know if I have tomorrow, but I'm going to live it all for the glory of God.
I love that. Be intentional because your days are numbered.
Amen.
All right. All right, Christopher, how do we find you, your book, if we want to have you come speak at our church, anything like that? How do we connect with you?
Sure. My website is just my full name. So it's ChristopherYuan.com. And I'm also on social media, Twitter at Christopher Yuan, and also Facebook, Facebook.com/ChristopherYuan. And also my two books, or actually third book. I mean, the middle one, Giving a Voice to the Voices, was my dissertation. I always laugh. Those aren't really books to be read. They're just books to be resources, you know, collecting dust on a shelf somewhere. But my first book with my mom, Out of a Far Country, and my second book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, can be found on Amazon or Barnes & Noble, any bookstore.
Love it, man. We will we'll put all of your links and information on our website. So if anybody listening to this, you didn't write that down, you can just click on our website and it'll take you straight to that. So Christopher, man, I just want to tell you, thank you so much for sharing just such an amazing story. And I just want to honor you and just tell you thank you for stepping out and obeying the Lord, because I know how hard it can be. Mm-hmm. But there is so many people that need to hear this message of hope, mm-hmm. and of faith and of who Christ can be in their life if they will let him. Mm.
Well, really appreciate, John, for having me on, and really appreciate your heart and your passion and your desire to equip the church.
Absolutely. So, Christopher, hold on just a second as we wrap up. Roar Nation, I hope this inspired you to literally just go out and be intentional, like Christopher said, and find hope in Christ, find your identity in Christ. And I have friends, I have family in my life that identify themselves as gay. I want to be careful to say they are gay because I don't believe that. That's just how they identify themselves. But Christ loves them, and the body of Christ needs to love them. And so I hope you feel that passion, that desire to share that with people. And somebody out there needs to hear this message. I'm sure you have a friend or anybody. And I would just recommend right now that you take the time to share this link on a text with a friend or family or somebody, and to hear this message, because I really believe what Christopher is sharing right now, so many people need to hear about holy sexuality in the gospel. So Roar Nation, we love y'all. Please respond, get on social media. If you have any questions, feel free to reach out to us, and Casey, my wife, and or myself, will be happy to respond and connect with y'all. So love you guys. Remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to rureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.